Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. So good to have you here with us today, worshiping God. We're in His presence. The first day of the week, it's Sunday. This is the day that the Lord arose from the grave. Read in John chapter 20 and verse 19, that very evening that Christ arose, His disciples had assembled in one place, and the door was shut because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, what they might do to them if they found them. And it said on that very first day of the week that He arose, that He appeared in the midst of them. He stood in their presence, in their assembly, and He said, "Peace be with you." And I want you to know, as we're assembled here together in His name on another first day of the week, He is with us. He is part of our assembly this morning. He has given us peace in Him, in His church, in what He has done for us, in our hearts and our minds. So thankful that we're able to assemble like this. We celebrate His resurrection every first day of the week. We'll do this every time we assemble on this special day. So glad you're here to worship Him with us today. We encourage you to pick up your Bible. Be opening to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Some important things about faith in God, in Christ, and what we need to do to make Him happy with us, the way we need to live our lives, how we need to pursue Him. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please God or to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The King James Version says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The importance of diligently seeking God. Now, according to the author of Hebrews, it's by faith that people gain God's approval. If we want God to be happy with us, we have to be people of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So you have to believe in God to be approved by God, even though you can't see God. And I got to tell you, it's difficult for people in this carnal, sensual, materialistic world that we live in to believe in things that they can't see with their own two eyes. But I got to tell you, God is such a being. You can't see Him, but you have to accept His existence if you want to have the best of this world and the life to come as well. The simple truth is, we have no absolute proof that God exists. We have a lot of evidence. Evidence abounds that He does, but we have no proof. It's something that has to be accepted by faith. That's the way God designed it. That's the way He wants it. The Bible makes no attempt to prove God's existence. You open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first page, the very first verse of the Bible, and you're going to read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's it. It's just stated as fact. It's just a given. There's no explanation given for that. The Bible assumes God's existence. And we've got to accept that. We have to accept it by faith. Now, once again, there's a lot of evidence that He exists. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, it says, shows His handiwork. In Psalm 19, verse 1. And logic should tell us there's a God. We look at all the wonderful design that exists in the universe and creation on the cosmic scale and on the microscopic scale. It just stands to reason that if there's all this wonderful design in the world, there must be a wonderful designer as well. Design just doesn't come about by chance, by random accident. And the Bible is evidence that there is a God, a caring and loving God in the universe. It was written by over 40 people over a period of 1,500 years. It just covers a variety of topics important to mankind, and that it all, there's no contradiction whatsoever in all of its pages. It all melds and folds together just so wonderfully and beautifully. One central theme running through it, there's plenty of evidence that God exists. And all that having been said, we're pursuing a God that we can't see with our own two eyes. It's going to take faith to do that. One atheist had this to say about the search for God. He said, the search for God is the biggest wild goose chase in all of history. I've got to tell you what I'm absolutely convicted of with all my heart. I believe this to the core of my being. We're all going to be standing before God one day. We're all going to find Him whether we want to or not. And we're going to have to give an account for the life that we've lived and the things that we believe. And we better get that chase started. We better get it underway. We better get that search going. Because look, we're not chasing a goose here. This is not a goose, a wild goose waiting at the other end of this search. We're exploring eternity. We are hunting for heaven. We are combing for the Creator. And it's just time to start that search. Because our eternal destiny is hanging in the balance here. We must believe that He is. And, it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's hard enough for a materialistic person to come to a place in his or her life where they can believe in that which they cannot see. But it must go farther than that if you're going to please God, if you're going to make Him happy with you, if you're going to be approved of Him. Yeah, you've got to seek Him diligently. It's not an easy thing to do to be a child of God, to be a man or a woman of God. We must diligently, relentlessly, with all of our being, pursue Him. That word that is rendered diligently seek in the King James Version, or seek in other versions of your Bible, is the Greek word exateo. And it's a compound of two words. The Greek word ek meaning out, zateo meaning seek. And it literally means to search out, to investigate. It literally means to crave. Have you ever had a longing for something so bad that you were just going to do everything and anything you had to do in order to get at that? You just craved something so bad. My wonderful mother just really loved chocolate milkshakes from White Castle. And she craved those things. And it wouldn't be an uncommon event for her to go out at 12 or 1 o'clock in the morning and go to White Castle when the crave hit. That's where that slogan came from. When the crave hits at White Castle, you just got to go for it. And she would go and get these enormous chocolate milkshakes. Come back, looked like 2 gallon containers full of chocolate sludge. And sometimes she would come with two of them. She would put one in the freezer. It would take up nearly a whole shelf of the freezer. And she would eat or drink the other one that very night. She loved those things. She craved them. And nothing was going to stop her from getting her chocolate shake from White Castle. That's really the way it needs to be with our pursuit of God. We really need to long for Him, to feel that yearning within us that He has placed there, having been created in His image. He placed eternity in our hearts so that we may seek after Him. And we need to have a craving, a longing for Him that we will do everything we can, exhaust ourselves in the pursuit of our Creator. Not talking about a casual glance here. We're not talking about a brief encounter. We're talking about a careful, purposeful, relentless pursuit. And I want to talk to you this morning about how we're going to do that. If we need to diligently, the Bible tells us to diligently pursue God, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pull that off and be successful? I want to talk to you this morning about 4 ways that we're going to diligently pursue God. It's going to help us be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we're going to have the reward that waits on the other side for those who diligently pursue them if we employ these things. First of all, we're going to diligently pursue God through His Word, through the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If I told you that I had an owner's manual for the very life you live, written by the very one who gave you that life, the very one who created you, and in it contained everything that you needed to know to maximize your potential upon this earth, to make you the very best person you could be, to give you the most blessed life on this earth, and then to offer you an eternity in heaven afterward, how much money would you give me for such a prized possession as that? Wouldn't you whip out your wallet right now and start shelling out the 20s to get such a treasure as that? I gotta tell you, folks, it's all right here in this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, that you're likely holding in your hand. It's not going to cost you a lot of money. I'll get you one for free if you don't have a Bible. It's the owner's manual to the human life. And God has written it to us. He's written it for us, to you, and for you. He wants the best He has for you, and that's what He's given to you in His Word. It's the instruction book for life. Now, as it is with many other things in our lives, we buy something from the store, say, that some assembly is required. A lot of times we'll try to put that together until we make a mess of it, and then when all else fails, what do? Read the instructions. Sometimes we do that with our life. We make a complete mess of it. We try to do it our own way. We make a wreck of our lives, and then when all else fails, we go to the book. We go to the instruction book and see what we need to be doing to make our life good. That's okay, as long as you make that correction in time. But God is, that's what He's given it to us for, so that we can be the best we can be. Have happy, productive, fruitful lives and have heaven for eternity. And He did that for you. Let me ask you, how often do you pick up this book and open up and examine, scrutinize these pages? Nothing else in the whole world exists that is quite like this Bible. It's just incomparable. It's a treasure, and I'm afraid quite often we just don't treat it that way. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that it's good for teaching. It teaches us about ourselves. God knows more about you than you do yourself. Did you know that? If you want to find out what you need to do to maximize your life on this earth, you go to this book. You learn about you, what you're made of, what's best for you. You're going to learn about God. If you're diligently seeking God, where are you going to go to find out about Him? You're going to go to His book that He wrote for you and to you. It's going to tell you the nature of God, the things He expects of you. It says this Bible is good for reproof. He's going to tell you what you're doing wrong in your life when you open and read the pages of this book. And He's going to tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't stop doing that. And it's also good for correction. He's going to tell you not just what you're doing wrong. He's going to tell you what you need to do to make it better, the necessary corrections you have to make, the adjustments you need to make in your life. And then the Bible is also good for training, to fully equip us, to fully equip you to do and be everything that God wants you to be. Now, I know some pretty rigorous training programs exist in this world. Most military basic training programs are intensive and grueling physical and mental training programs designed to whip people into shape and make them prepared to be the best, most fierce and alert soldiers that they could possibly be for the government, for our own protection. I know some folks who have gone to college for years, some folks for 8, 12 years to get degrees, advanced degrees, so they could be the best they could possibly be in their field. Now, I've got to tell you something about our pursuit of this book, this Bible. An occasional glance, a casual, cavalier approach to it is not going to train you in the way that God wants you to be trained to make you be the best and most that you could possibly be. That's not a diligent pursuit. Make this book your life's quest. Give it everything you've got. Invest your life and your time into it. And you're going to find that that's the best course of action that you could possibly take. The teaching and the training and the equipping in this book is critical to that reward that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you want to be a man of God, a woman of God, and reap the reward, an eternal home in heaven, you have to diligently seek Him through His Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28, that should be. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28. It says, "Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you." And this is God's instructions to Israel before they took the promised land. It says, "So that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." We have to be careful to do everything it is that God tells us to do if we want things to be good and right for us in our lives. Let me ask you, how can we be careful to do what God wants us to do if we're not diligently pursuing this Word and finding out what He needs us to do? We can't follow the instructions if we're not in there reading them. It's just impossible. We understand this in other areas of life. Anybody here like to cook? I like to eat, and I know some of you like to cook because I've eaten some of your concoctions before. But you can't create that perfect chocolate raspberry souffle if you don't follow directions just perfectly. You're not going to achieve what you want to achieve. You got to stick close to that recipe. You got to heat the ingredients up to just the right temperature, and you have to whisk the proper mixtures at just the proper time, and you also have to whip those egg whites just the correct stiffness, and you have to fold those egg whites into that chocolate if you're going to have this wonderful confectionery delight that you want. It's just not going to work if you don't follow the directions. We understand that with filing taxes, don't we? It's right around tax time. I know some people have filed for extensions. But we got to give due diligence to make sure we follow the government's directions, or brother, we're in big trouble if we don't do that. We got to make sure we report all of our income. We have to make sure we have all of the right and necessary forms. We got to fill out those forms just so precisely in the right way. We got to make sure our figures are right, especially if we're paying taxes and not getting a refund, because if we don't get those figures right, brother, we're really going to be paying. Maybe for the rest of your life. Now listen, if following the directions and instructions are this that important for cooking a dessert and paying your taxes, how much more important is it to tending to the well-being of your immortal soul? It's just the most important thing ever. We can't take that lightly. We can't afford to take that lightly. Now the thing is with our taxes or with eating a dessert, we could pay somebody to do that for us, right? Not the eating, but the preparing it for us. We can hire a chef, or we can go to Kroger and buy the dessert we want. Or we can pay somebody to file our taxes. But we can't do that with our immortal soul. It's impossible. There's no professional who can do this for you. It's your own responsibility. It's for your own well-being. It's for your own eternal salvation that you get in here and do this for yourself. No one can do it for you. You can't hire a pro. It's all up to you. The next way that we're going to diligently pursue God is through prayer. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." How many people, and you don't have to show me your hands, but I want you to answer this question in your own mind honestly. How many of us here are devoted to prayer? Can you honestly say that about yourself in your life, that you're devoted to that? Now look, I know many people who are devoted to a good many things. I know some devoted grandparents and devoted parents. I know some devoted sports fans. I know some devoted moviegoers, TV watchers. I know some devout readers. I'm a pretty devout reader myself. I love to read. But what about prayer? That's the most important thing that we could be devoted to, along with our study of God's Word, listening to what He has to tell us, is our prayer to God, telling Him what's on our hearts. That word devoted is the Greek word proskuratério, I think. Don't hold me to that. But it means to be earnest towards. It means to persevere. It means to be constantly diligent. There's that word again. There's that word, diligent. Part of a diligent pursuit of God is diligence in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to pray all the time. I know a lot of people who fuss all the time about this and that and the other thing. I know a lot of people who worry and rue and stew all the time. What's the best thing that these people could be doing? Instead of those things, be praying all the time. We won't have so much to fuss about. We won't have so much to worry about. If we're praying all the time, if we're taking that to God, we need to be about that. We could just stop and drop and pray at any time, at any moment, and carry our cares and concerns and our successes and our happiness, are the things we're joyful about, to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything, pray. Pray about everything. Pray for everything. Be reasonable. Don't be disrespectful, but it should be what our life is all about. We should be prayerful people. This is what one particular paraphrase of the Bible, the way they rendered this particular passage, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." It says there, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I like that. I like the way that's put. Why worry about something? Well, you can pray about it and give it to God, and He'll just take care of that for you. He may not take care of the problem, but He can help you with the worry. And then the last part of that, let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. It renders it this way. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done for you. And that's a very good approach to prayer. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. I think that just about takes care of everything in life. Pretty close. The things that we need to be praying for and about. The third thing, the third way that we're going to diligently pursue God is through worship. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 12 says, "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, so that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." Part of diligently seeking the Lord is worshiping the Lord with reverence and with rejoicing and with trembling. I'll explain what I mean by these things. When you're worshiping God the right way, though, I want you to know that in a very real way, your pursuit of God has ended. If you're assembled together with the saints worshiping God in the name of Jesus Christ, the way that He has authorized, He's in your presence. You found Him. Your seeking's over. There He is with you. He's with us here this very morning for a while. We don't want to give up our pursuit because we have come into His presence. That is the pursuit that we continue for the rest of our lives. But when we worship Him the right ways, here He is, right here with us. And that's enough for us to want to do this as often as we possibly can. This is every reason for us to do so when we worship Him reverently as well. The Holy Creator of the universe is right here in our midst. We should approach Him in a reverent way. It's every reason for us to rejoice, once again, reverentially, with respect, not in a flippant way, a careless way. And it's every reason to tremble. And here's what I mean by that, is that when we come into God's presence in the way that we do, understanding that He's here with us, it should move us emotionally. It can be a very emotional experience to understand that our Father in heaven loves us enough to condescend and come down and be with us in our lowly state in these human forms. He loves us that much. That should be able to move us to tears or to rejoicing, to smiling and laughter, understanding how awesome He is and how much He cares about us. We take refuge in Him when we draw near to Him. We lift our voices and our minds and our hearts to Him. Don't forsake this privilege. We're told in the Bible in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't look at it as a commandment that I have to keep. Look at this as a great privilege. Why in the world would you forsake it? You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about the diligent pursuit of God, God uses a bunch of people as examples of those who did that, sought Him diligently. People like Moses, people like Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Do you really think that if Moses was a member of the Cairo Church of Christ and they were having an assembly, that he would find a reason not to come to that? He would be there. I'm sorry, there's a chariot race out the speedway today and I'm just not going to be able to make it. No, he would take every advantage and make every opportunity he could take advantage of that to assemble with the saints and worship the Lord. Do you think Abraham would skip a worship service if he was a little sleepy? He had to get up early in the morning? Come on, there's no way. He diligently sought God. He would make sure he was at every service. The thing we have to do is make sure that we're worshiping Him right, the right ways. We know in Mark 7, 6-7, Jesus said that we worship God vainly when we do so according to man's precepts, the doctrines of men. We got to make sure we're worshiping the way He wants to. Now look, you can read throughout the pages of this New Testament, even the Old Testament as far as that's concerned, you're not going to find anyone worshiping God banging on drums and strumming on a guitar. Now there's some instruments of music that were used in the Old Testament, obviously, but none in the New Testament. We got to make sure we're worshiping Him the right way for Him to be here with us. And we're lifting our voices in song to Him is definitely the right way. Okay, the last way, the fourth way that we are going to diligently pursue God is by trying our best to be like Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "Be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' the Lord tells us. To be holy is to be separate, to be set apart for God's purposes, and to treat our lives in such a way." And the Apostle Paul writes extensively about this separation that God expects of us in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And I just want you to pay attention to the language he uses here to stress how important it is for us to be holy, for us to be separate, for us to be sanctified, and not be just like everybody else in the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate,' says the Lord, 'and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord God Almighty." How strongly he impresses upon us here the importance of this separation. The man of God can't be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's just not acceptable. And the righteous have no partnership or have no sharing with lawlessness. Light has no fellowship or no communion with darkness. Christ has no harmony or does not play in the same symphony with Belial, with worthlessness, with a worthless person. That's the word symphonosis, where we get the word symphony from. A believer has nothing in common. He has no accord with an unbeliever. The temple has no agreement or alliance with idols. He just nearly exhausts the language to impress upon us how important it is for us to be different than the sinful world. We must be separate and come out from it and live a godly life in an ungodly world without compromise. I got to tell you, I've noticed a lot of compromise in the world today among people who profess faith in Christ Jesus. Just this last year, I have familiarized myself with Facebook. I've dabbled in that quite a bit. And that's a good way to keep tabs on old friends and to even tell people about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. But it's also a billboard for people to express what they're truly feeling in their hearts and what's really on their minds. And what I have seen on Facebook some of the comments from a lot of people shows me that there's some serious compromise going on in their lives. People who profess faith in Christ using curse words regularly on their Facebook accounts. People who call themselves Christians supporting filthy shows, sitcoms that they're so fond of, showing themselves to the world in ungodly dress and ungodly attire, using filthy language regularly. People who call themselves Christians supporting abortion, homosexual practices, defending those things, supporting the theory of evolution. I got to tell you, folks, this is compromise. This is not firmly standing for the truth. This is not being separate and set apart. This is not a diligent pursuit of God. This isn't standing up against unrighteousness. It's not being holy. I want to read something to you that I read in an article in the Biblical Insights magazine by Brother L.A. Stopher, a faithful gospel preacher, about this very thing. He said, "This world may not be our home, but it is our present dwelling place, and we cannot escape that. We have a mission here as strangers and pilgrims to show forth the excellencies of God. When we separate ourselves from the culture of an evil world, fill our hearts with the fruit of the Spirit, and manifest in our lives the holiness of God, then will the light of the gospel shine through us into a world darkened by the unholy and irreverent behavior of men who have no fear of God or regard for their souls. For the benefit of a corrupt and benighted world and the salvation of our own souls, brethren, come ye out from among them and be ye separate." And I say amen to that. We can't just blend right in with the culture and everything that everyone else is believing and saying and doing. We can't support it. Not if we're being holy. Not if we're diligently pursuing God. So we're kidding ourselves if we're engaging in those things. Julie Ackerman Link wrote an interesting article about finding God. You may be familiar with her. She has written a lot of articles in Our Daily Bread, the Our Daily Bread publication. She had this to say about finding God. She said, "Tourists rarely take great photographs. They seldom make the effort to be at the right spot at the right time to get the right angle of light and the right weather conditions." And this made her wonder if the reason that some people don't have a clear picture of the beauty and the glory of God is that they make snap judgments. They come to wrong conclusions about God based on a bad church experience or an encounter with a Christian who's not living their life right, or may I add, any misinformation or lack of information that causes people to misjudge the Lord, who He is and what He expects of us. We get a snapshot of Him and not the full picture of Him. She went on to write, "The pursuit of God involves more than a casual observation. Not just a Polaroid snapshot. That's not the full picture of God. King David told his son Solomon, 'If you seek Him, He will be found by you.'" In 1 Chronicles 28:9. The psalmist said, "Blessed are those who seek Him with their whole heart." Psalm 119 and verse 2. And the author of Hebrews wrote that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. To see and to know the fullness, she said, of the glory and the beauty of God, we just can't approach Him like tourists. Tourists, you know, the ones who take those bad pictures most of the time. We need to seek Him at all times, with all our heart. Don't be a tourist on this earth. Brothers and sisters, friends, be a pilgrim, be a soldier, be a stranger pursuing your home in heaven. Tourists are on vacation. What do tourists do? They're just here for sightseeing. They're soaking in the sun and the sights and the sounds. They're here to have a good time. That's not what we're here to do. We're not tourists. We're sojourners. We're strangers in a foreign land, and we're doing our best to get home. Don't treat your pursuit of God like a tourist with a camera in your hand, just getting a snapshot here and there, just a taste of God here and there. Just a glimpse, just a touch. Don't do that. Devote your life to it. Diligently pursue Him. Study His Word. Pray at all times. Worship in spirit and truth as often as you can. Strive to be like Him with all of your being. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. I want to thank you for listening this morning. to what I believe to be a very, very important lesson from the Word of God. We're going to sing number 605. Just a moment to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very morning. And I got to ask you, are you diligently seeking God? Do you give Him a second thought? Is He just an afterthought in your mind? He just pops up in there every now and then when nothing else is going on? Let me tell you something about your God. One of the many wonders of our awesome Father in heaven. He's been diligently seeking you all of your life. Did you know that? He has. He's been diligently seeking you by the wonders of creation to let you know He exists. Only God could make the beautiful things that we see in this world. He's been diligently seeking you by His Word. It's been around for 2,000 years. It's been around your whole lifetime. I guarantee He's made it a point to make sure that you have one of these Bibles in your hand, even before you gave your life to Him, if you did that. He's been diligently pursuing you by those annoying people who come in your life and tell you about Jesus all the time. The kind of people that, you know, you tell, I don't want to talk about religion or politics, you know. He's been diligently seeking you that way. And He's been diligently seeking you through His Son, Jesus. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Jesus came to this world to explain God to us, to interpret God for us, to show us God. He who has seen Jesus has seen God. You want to diligently seek God? You got to diligently seek Jesus. You want to have a relationship with God? You have to have a relationship with Jesus. You want to be saved by the Father in heaven? You have to obey the Son. You ready to do that this morning? You give your life to Christ? We can take your confession this morning. If you're ready to turn from your sins, we can baptize you into Christ this very morning. You can put Him on. Clothe yourself in Christ, as it says in Galatians 3:27. Those of us who have been baptized in Christ have put Him on, have clothed ourselves in Him. You will experience God like you never have before in your life when you understand He's taken your guilt of your sin away. Can we help you anyway spiritually this morning? To just approach closer to God, we stand ready to do that. That's why we're here. We beg you to come as we're standing and singing to your encouragement.